Our text this morning for our sermon is from 1 John chapter 2. The very end of chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. All the way in the back. First John chapter 2, starting at verse 28. People of God, this is God's very word. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, as we continue our walk through 1 John, this morning we come to something that I believe we all need to hear fairly often, actually. I'm pretty sure that most of us already know it, but we need to hear it. As we make our way through this wilderness journey, it's always good to be reminded of who you are. It's always good to be reminded of where you stand, who you are in Christ. And we talked a little bit about this last week, just a little bit. The idea of who's the true Christian. See, this is what John has been trying to convey to this church. A church that seemed to have gone through a nasty church split. So much so that the pastor there, which is the Apostle John, he needed to reassure those that stayed behind that they are true Christians. And those that left were not. Has there ever been a time in your life where someone's asked, "Hey, are you a Christian?" And you're like, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And what's the next question they ask? "Well, how do you know?" And it's funny because the answer that you give them makes more sense to you than to them. They have like, "No, like, wait, what?" You ever had that? Where you're explaining to them that you know you're a Christian, but they're like, "Ooh, that went right over my head." How do we know that we're true Christians? How do you know that you belong to Jesus? What is it that makes us that? This is where John leads us this morning. He's going to answer this for us. And the answer that he's going to give us is that the true Christian is a child of God. That you've been born of God. That you're part of God's family. Think about that. We need to hear that often. You are a child of God. And as we go through the text, see, John will show us the privileges it is to be born of God, and he'll also tell us about some marks that help us know that that's where we are. So I hope this morning, as we walk through the text, that we'll see some family similarities, some family traits. Because, beloved, there are two types of people in this world, isn't there? There's two types. There's those born of God, but then there's those born of Satan. And it should be obvious to those around us who you belong to. Whose child are you? The ultimate question of today. And before we get into our text, we need to stop and look at where John picks up this lesson. Now, John just isn't making this idea up of being a child of God. No, he's heard it. He's heard it taught. He's been asked this question. Somebody asked John, "Are you born of God?" And that someone is Jesus Christ. Right? John's heard this. John in his gospel, after he tells us this, after he says, "The Word was with God and the Word was God," he then writes this, "That was the true light which gives light to every man is coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are not born, or who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, being born of God is a special thing. You know why? Because you can't do it on your own. It's a gift. Being a child of God is a gift given to you. You can't be born into it. When you go through the Old Testament, you see that the Jews over and over again thought since they were a child of Abraham, they automatically were a child of God. But Scripture says that's not true. You can't will yourself to be a child of God. No. It's given to you. Just a few chapters later in the Gospel of John, we get to hear the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And this is where it becomes clear to us how you become a child of God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, the Greek word there for again has two meanings. The first one is again, being born again. But the second meaning is being born from above. And they both work. Right? They both make the meaning work. When you become a Christian, you literally are a new creature. The old has died. You are now becoming like the image of Jesus through sanctification. Right? The Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You literally are born again. See, in Jesus, in John chapter 3, he's pushing Nicodemus to see this. That you are born again, but you're also born from above. You must be born from above. Saying we're born from above shows us that it has nothing to do with us. But that this birth originates from God. See, Nicodemus, he had no clue what Jesus was trying to say. It didn't register with him. Jesus expected Nicodemus to understand this. Right? Nicodemus was trained in scriptures. How did he not get this? And we know why he didn't get it. Because at that moment, he wasn't a child of God. He didn't understand how things worked. He had this old view of Scripture that being a child of Abraham automatically put him into the kingdom. Jesus said, no, that's not how it works. You need to be born again to even see the kingdom of God, Jesus told him. But remember, Jesus didn't leave it there. He moved forward. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now remember what John said in chapter 1 of his gospel. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. But Jesus just said it a different way to Nicodemus. So now we can see how special it is to be born again. How special it is to be a child of God. If you continue reading John's gospel, you find out that later Nicodemus becomes a child of God. He's there at the burial of Christ. So now bringing it back to our text this morning, John's writing to a church that after all it's been through, hearing all the false teaching of those who had left, this church seemed to be falling apart at the seams. They needed to hear one thing from John. They needed to hear it. They needed to know it. That they were children of God. That they belonged to Jesus. And they needed to be ready for his return at any moment. So let's pick up at verse 28. Now then, little children, abide in him. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. You know, behold is one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. Bar none, behold. You're thinking, that's crazy. Behold, really? Yes, behold. Every time I see that word in Scripture, behold, you know what I think? I think there's a treasure next to it. There's a treasure next to this word, behold. When you see that word, usually in your text, it may say see with an exclamation point or look. Behold. Now here John is beside himself at the love of God. That he would make us his children. See, John is blown away by this thought. And he wants us to know. He's saying, behold, look. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. See, like we've been saying, if you know who you are before you come to Christ, wretched sinner, and then you realize what you are now, you're just blown away by the fact that God puts you in his family. That's what John is saying. What manner of love? So think of what the Apostle Paul says. What the Apostle Paul talks about us before we come to Christ. It's from Romans. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So did you hear all the things we were before we came to Christ. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. But the last one hurts the most. Enemies of God. Can you ever look back in your life and think, I was an enemy of God? Before we come into Christ, we're all enemies. If you were sitting in this room right now, and you are in Christ, it is only by the grace of God. I want that to sink in. Truly sink in. That if you were sitting here right now, this morning, and you were in Christ, you were only there by the grace of God. For God to give our judgment to another, and not only to any other, but to His Son, to forgive and redeem rebellious sinners. And here's the kicker of all this. Not only did He do all of this, not only did He forgive us of our sin, but He made us His child. I don't want us to pass over that so easily, because we can, right? We can think, oh yeah, I've heard this since I was a baby Christian. That I'm a child of God. But John's telling these people in this church that this is such a significant thing that he can't even believe it. And he walked with Jesus. And when he stops to think about the love of Christ, it stops him in his tracks. He has awe of it, wonder and amazement, like, really? You love me that much, God? He's blown away. And the question is, are you? Do you stop and think, wait a second, really? I'm a child of God? How can that be? I've looked in the mirror today. I shouldn't be a child of God. See, if this thought doesn't control us, doesn't control our worship and our prayers and our whole outlook on life, I don't know what will. I truly don't. When we can grasp that even just a little bit, just a thought, like, wait a second. I know who I am. And God knows me even more than I know who I am. And yet He still loves me. He still wants to make me His. See, there's no words. There isn't. So when we finish verse 1 of chapter 3, John says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. The idea here is that they don't know us because they're not like us. We are not like the world anymore. The world doesn't know us. The world doesn't have a relationship with us. That word know there is like a personal know, intimate know. They can't recognize us anymore. We're not their family anymore. See, we've been changed. See, we're in the world, but we're not of it. And if you want to be in the world and of the world, well, then you're not a friend of God, John told us in chapter 2. At the moment of regeneration, you are made new. And you got placed from one family to the next. And that's what John wants us to see. And John now wants us to look forward and see our future as a child of God. See, if you noticed earlier in verse 28, John kind of walks over quickly this idea of Christ's return. Right? That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. But now we read it in verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, meaning His coming, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, John here is reminding the believer that they're children of God. And even though they've taken off the old man and have put on the new, we're not quite there yet, are we? We're not quite where we want to be. We still sin, obviously. See, which John's going to talk about in a few verses. But our bodies still get old, don't they? They don't quite work the way they used to when we were young. They don't quite heal as fast as we would like them to do. When we go out for a jog and you haven't done it in a while and your body's like, don't do that again, right? Our bodies get old. We realize, well, the curse is finally catching up to this guy. You know, for those of us who've lived a long life, and I'm not one of those yet, and I'm only 45, but some of us who've lived a lot longer than me, they know what I'm talking about. They understand. So what's John getting at here? That when Christ returns, when he's revealed, when that last trump sounds, see, and the sky opens up, and the Son of Man comes on the clouds of glory, we will be made like him. Not only in body, but our sanctification will finally be complete. No more sin, no more sinful thoughts, no more tears, no more pain, no more disease, no more death, no more fall. See, right now, if you've lost someone, it hurts. If you've lost a spouse, if you've lost a parent, God forbid you've lost a child, right now, they're already made like him. And that gives us comfort, doesn't it? They see him as he is, right now, glorified. And that's our hope. That one day, we're going to see him. We're going to be changed like him. And whether we die before the Lord returns or when the Lord returns, it's going to happen if you're in Christ. You're going to be made like him. That's how John finishes his thought here. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Is that your hope? Is that when you think about our lost loved ones who have gone to heaven before us, do we sit and think, man, right now they're made like Jesus, and one day I'm going to be? I hope you do. Because if our goal as Christians, as children of God, is to one day see the Lord, then we get to live in the privileges we have today, don't we? We get to live this life of purity now. A life that strives for holiness now. And that's why verse 4 and following seems so abrupt, didn't it? When we were reading it, we're like, it just doesn't fit. Starting at verse 4, listen to this. After all we've just read and all we've heard what we are, we heard what our hope is, and then we read this. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there's no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins neither has seen him or known him. And you're like, oh boy, what? What did I just hear? What do we do with that text? It sounds like another contradiction in Scripture, doesn't it? John told us in chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And yet we just read, whoever sinned has neither seen him or known him. You're like, John, help me out here. What are we to do with this? Well, what you need to do is thank your English teacher for teaching you grammar. Because if we just read this plainly without remembering our grammar, we're going to be lost. We're going to be confused. We're going to be deceived. But if you know grammar just a little bit, you'll go, oh, It totally makes sense. It totally makes sense. See, in the original, the word commit here, if you commit sin, it's in the present tense. And all that means is ongoing action. The verb being in the present tense is like a movie. Think about it this way. So I'm going to totally age myself here, but think of a reel-to-reel, and the film's going by. It's an ongoing process. That's the present tense. But now if you stop and you just have that one little screen, that's an aorist tense. Right now, John is telling us it's not in the aorist tense. Your sin is not stuck. No, it's an ongoing process. So when you read the text with that in mind, it could say, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. We should read it as whoever makes a practice of sinning, present tense, and a practice of lawlessness. See how it works better that way? See, John is talking about habitual sin. Whoever abides in him doesn't live in habitual sin. And actually, it's even more than that. It's more than just habitual sin here. It's this idea of willful habitual sin. Because you know what? As we live on this side of glory, we get stuck in ruts, don't we? Every once in a while, we fall down into the same sin. And you wonder, why? Why? It kills you inside. But here's how you need to think about it. That pain that you feel when you sin and you fall into that sin over again, that's the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. And if you have that, when you fall into that sin and you feel that tug, you know something. You know you're a child of God, because you couldn't be a child of God without the Holy Spirit. And if you have that habitual sin, beloved, find help. Because you're not going to be able to get out of that rut unless somebody helps you. You will not be able to defeat habitual sin on your own. You just won't. But here's the other side of that coin. If you willfully go to that sin, if you willfully love that rut that you're in, well, John says, you've neither seen him or known him. Meaning you are not a Christian. Meaning you are not a child of God. The writer of Hebrews says this, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. All right, going back to verse 5, we can see the one purpose of why Jesus came was to take away sin. And if Jesus came to take it away, to rid us of sin, how can a child of God be stuck there? You know, Martin Luther said this. He said, it's in Latin, I'll explain it. He said, simul justus et peccator, that you're simultaneously just and a sinner at the same time. That's hard to believe, but it's true. See, we don't live in the sin. We may practice it, because we're on this side of glory, but we're not stuck in it. We don't willfully go to it, because we're just. We're children of God. And now John finishes his thoughts here this morning for us. He reminds us again, don't be deceived. You know, we're only at the beginning of chapter 3, and he said that like over 5 times. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And again, little children, he's loving them. Little children. Doesn't matter how old they are, they could be 80. The apostle says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So John wants to make this perfectly clear That either you practice righteousness because you're a child of God and you strive to be like Jesus. You strive for sanctification in your life. Or you don't. And you decide to live in your sin. And you're of the devil. That's what he says. Whose family are you a part of, beloved? We need to ask ourselves that this morning. If you're a child of God, you should have family traits. But it goes both ways. If you're a child of the devil, you're going to have family traits. See, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not continually practice sin. Because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Finishing our text. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. And that right there is in the present tense as well. You don't continue to practice sin. For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, beloved, Scripture is clear that we are not going to obtain sinless perfection on this side of glory. But it doesn't mean our eyes aren't on the cross. It doesn't mean we strive in righteousness. We strive to be like Jesus. We've been called out of this world. Does the world look at us and think, child of God? They can see it. We may not be able to explain it, but they know there's something different with them. Or do they look at us and say, he's one of us? That's the world. Now I'm going to ask you something more personal. What about those living closest to you? That's the tough one. Can your spouse tell that you're a child of God? Can your kids tell that you're a child of God? That one's the tough one, isn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome that not only the world looks at us and tells us, but that our marriages look like it. Our families look like it. That's the goal, isn't it? See, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We are different. We're set apart. We're called out. Beloved, if you were in Christ, you are a child of God. I hope that encouraged you this morning, because it encouraged this church here. Living in the world, being different, to know where they were, and then to know that God loves them and chose them to be his. What an awesome blessing that is. Let us pray. Father God, I hope we could all be like John and be blown away with the truth of that. That we were weak, without strength, ungodly, sinners, and even enemies of you. But it didn't matter. You sent your son anyways. Lord, we pray that we can show traits of this family. That the world could look at us and know we're different. Oh, Father God. Help us to do that. We can't do it on our own. We need you. We need your strength. We need your grace. We need your mercy. That when the world looks at us, they know they're not of us. They know that they're children of God. And that is what we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when the music begins, we're going to sing, we're going to stand, and then we're going to sing number 13, Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name.